I invite you to turn with me to God's Word from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 28, page 42. We're going to start reading at verse 10 through the end of the chapter. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Beloved congregation, our brother Jacob was on an 800-kilometer walk, all alone, left with basically, it seems like, just the clothes on his back, maybe a canteen or a skin to put some water in, and off he went. What do you think about that? We know from the Word of God that Rebecca was worried about Jacob. God had told her while the children were in the womb that the older would serve the younger, that Jacob was to be the blessed one. Hosea would put it this way, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Paul will take that also. He teaches us about predestination and the sovereignty of God. The things we heard about this morning is God determines things. But Rebecca and Jacob had taken matters into their own hands. And so when Isaac wanted to bless his oldest son Esau, Rebecca and Jacob made a plan. And I think you children probably know that story, that Isaac had said to Jacob, or to Esau, sorry, I want you to go out. I want you to go out into the field. I want you to shoot something and bring back some game and then prepare it just the way that you do it, the way I like it. And so while Esau was doing these things, Rebecca had heard what was going on, and she decided that she would take matters into her own hands, and so she put some fur on the arms of Jacob so he would feel more like the hairy Esau, and she had him come in with a meal prepared just the way Isaac liked it. We know that Isaac's eyes were beginning to grow weak and to grow dim. I mean, the whole thing with Isaac, it's always kind of interesting to me because, well, I'm getting weak and I want to give the blessing, and yet he's going to live for at least 14 more years yet, if not longer. Isaac is, he's kind of a dysfunctional saint. If I say he was a mummy's boy, maybe that doesn't sound so good today, but he really didn't handle it all that well after Sarah died. He interestingly, then loves Esau, who is a man's man. Anyways, Jacob brought the meal. Isaac wasn't quite sure. You don't sound like Esau, but okay. And then he blessed Jacob. And he gave to him the blessing that was a continuance of the promises made to Abraham and to Isaac And now to Jacob, promises of progeny and of the land and of prosperity. And then Esau came back. And Esau found out, "Bless me, my father. Please bless me." And Isaac says, "But I can't bless you. I've already given the blessing away." Esau is filled with contempt, and now Rebekah is worried. Rebekah is rightfully concerned for her son, the one she loves, Jacob, that Esau will kill him. And she's also worried because Esau has taken wives from outside of the covenant family. And he does it again right at the end of the passage where we are, verse 9. It says, "So Esau went to Ishmael, to Uncle Ishmael, and took the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had." He was going out of his way now to provoke his father and mother. He was a nasty fellow. So you see how it works again? God predetermines things, but human beings do things, and the things all happen, and Esau is accountable for what he has done. Now, it was a long way to get to our story of Jacob. What do you think of Jacob? Is Jacob walking all alone because he deserves it? I mean, he was a nasty guy, wasn't he? He tricked his blinded old man father. He cheated his brother out of the birthright and out of the blessing. And now, up and go. And yet he's obedient. When it's time, Isaac says, "I want you to go. I want you to find a wife there with Uncle Laban. I want you to go to Haran." He does it. And he goes. 800-kilometer walk. No camels, no horses, just on his own. I was kind of thinking as I hopped in the car, I think for me, no radio, no music, 800K. Hey, young people, no buds. You got to walk with your absolute own thoughts. Like for well over 15 minutes? Can you imagine? But what was going through his head? You know, the Bible, I wish sometimes the Bible would tell us, like, you're a young man and you're walking and your mom and dad really have basically said, go. Your brother wants to kill you, your twin brother. Like, how bad is this? And so he's walking probably into his third day, his fourth day, if he's steady. The Ishmaelites and the Canaanites have trade routes, so it's not like he has to put in his GPS. He can figure out which way to go. Seeing nothing but sand and flat land in front of him, probably beautiful blue skies with a cloud here and there, lost in his thoughts. I'm the blessed one. I'm the chosen one. I'm the one who received all of this amazing blessing from God, and here I am walking all alone. My brother's got three wives now, and he's got all kinds of prosperity. Mom and dad have everything, and I've got nothing. So what does it mean then when you receive the promises of God? On the one hand, some would say, well, remember what Paul said about the man who was caught in sin in Corinth? And he said, you know what, if he's not repenting, hand him over to the devil. And we look at the supper table, right? And we call that communion. And excommunication is that we would bar him from the supper table. And the idea being that when we're kids, right, and we do something wrong, and mom and dad say, no, now you stop, and you get off the table, and you go to your room, and everybody's having an enjoyable time at the supper table, we want to be back at the supper table. Hand him over to Satan. Hand him over to the world. Let him go to his room. Let him find out what he's missing. The problem with us is we wait too long to do it, usually. So maybe the Lord was doing something there in that way with Jacob to understand that he needed something more, something better, something different, a time to be alone. But I'm not quite sure that the excommunication cuts it. But there is something with that idea that Jacob needs more than simply the words of Isaac. And then I was thinking of the baptismal font, which is over there. When God came to all of us, and for, I think, most of you in this congregation, God came to you and baptized you when you were a baby. And the minister poured water on your head as your parents stood there and made the vows. And God said, I am your God, and you are my children. And it's one thing to receive baptism. It's one thing to hear about it from your father and mother, from your grandparents, maybe from an uncle and aunt, from the catechism teacher. But there comes a point in time when we need God to burst into our reality through the power of the Holy Spirit. That there's some word, some gospel preaching, some moment, something that you read in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit just blows up inside of you, and you're going, I know that this is true. He breathes on us, and we go, He really is my God. That we kind of have to move from the marvel of just hearing to the supernatural of the divine power of God. And that Jacob needed that too. And he needed that when he was all alone in the world. All alone with nothing. All alone with just his thoughts. His own family now is hostile against him. All alone in the world. And the Lord leads him. It's interesting the way Moses writes it. So he came to a certain place. And it almost seems like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm tired, so this is where I'm going to be. But then you think of the words of Jeremiah. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is the Lord who directs his steps. God Almighty worked into the situation. And then we think of all things work together for the good of those who love him. And God is working in the situation with Esau and Jacob and his parents and all of that, and that he needs a wife, and now he's moving, and now it's the end of the day, and he happens to be in this place called Luz, the place of light. And he sleeps. And I think that's interesting. In Psalm 127, Solomon says, "For the Lord gives to his beloved sleep." We don't know if that's the best translation, but it is what we have. It is true. There's nothing that we take more for granted, I think, than sleep, than when we don't have it. Could you imagine if you were Jacob, you're overtired, you're walking, you're all alone, but sleep just comes upon him. The New King James does a good job here. It seems unlikely, according to the other versions, that he took a rock and then used that as a pillow. That seems odd. It's more likely that he set up a rock, a place to mark that he's there to be safe, and then falls into a beautiful sleep. It reminds us of his grandfather, Abraham. God had made promises directly to Abraham. And God had come to Abraham in a dream and in a vision. And one of those visions, he came as a smoking pot going through the cut animals, through that pathway of blood. And God says to Abraham, I am your God, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to have so many children, and you're going to have the land. And by God walking through the path of those dead animals, God was saying, may I be as dead as them if I don't keep this covenant. Not asking Abraham to meet him halfway, knowing Abraham could never meet him halfway. But what God did with Abraham in such a direct way, and then Abraham obeys and gets up and he goes, but he gets to go at least with his wife and with Lot and with the things that God had given to him. Now God will do with Jacob, and he appears to him in a dream. And what do we read that happens? He dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. I don't think you should think of it so much as the ladder that you have in your garages. It probably looked a little bit more like the ladders of the temples of that day, something along the line of the Tower of Babel, temples with steps that would have given that idea of sanctuary and holiness and power between heaven and earth. But it doesn't matter. It could still be that kind of ladder. Interestingly enough, I don't think we need to make too much of it, but it is interesting that the angels are ascending and then descending. We would think perhaps that they would be descending and ascending, but whatever the case, they're going up and they're going down. And all of a sudden, Jacob in his dream is given a peek into what we can't see, the things of the angels who are even in here right now. And we think of Job. And the book of Job and the angels going to and from heaven and earth and working upon the earth and then coming and speaking to their Father in heaven. And then we get to the book of Revelation where we see the myriads of angels, so many angels they can't be counted. These beautiful beings, the ministering angels who minister over the elect of God. and he sees them. And then the angels there of God were ascending and descending on it, and then behold, the Lord stood above it. It's probably better to understand that the Lord wasn't standing on the top of that ladder, but that the Lord is actually standing over Jacob, who's sleeping, that it could be him. And so the idea then is that God now has come down and is speaking to Jacob in that dream. I will give you and your descendants the land. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east, to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I know with all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East today, people want to take that promise and they want to use that promise, but that promise has a time limit on part of it and has an eternity in part of it. Don't you find it interesting? To the east, to the west, to the north, to the south. It was always the plan of God that Israel was going to spread into the whole world. That the land was where God was going to grow a people. That's what Abraham saw. He saw that his children would be in a land which we know as Egypt, that they would come back, they would inherit the land, and that from there would come the Messiah, the anointed one, the seed in whom all the earth would be blessed. And now we're seeing it again. Jacob, I'm going to give you the land, and you're going to have descendants, but those descendants are going to be in part of the whole earth, to the four corners of the earth. It is going to go beyond that land. Let's not limit that. And the eternal part of that is in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, we could say, does that mean on the land? Does that mean temporally? Does that mean in Israel? Some people think that, right? If you give 10% to Israel, then the Lord will bless you with 100-fold back. That's not what that's saying. It's looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the son of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, all of those families will be blessed. So that if we go to Galatians chapter 3, all of you who are faithful are children of Abraham and Sarah. And in fact, there are Jewish people who are not the children of the promise, which Paul says they are actually the children of Hagar. You go, wow, that means Gentiles can be Jews by faith. And that God is making this kind of promise to Jacob. Does Jacob understand that in the moment? Unlikely. We know it because, as Hebrews says, we see the shadows because we have the light that is Jesus Christ. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I am with you. Isn't that interesting? I am the Lord God, always with you. Later on, God is going to say that to Joshua, wherever you go, I will be with you. Jesus will say it to the disciples and by extension then to the church. I am with you, even to the end of the age. We think of Psalm 121, the pilgrim song, that the Lord will bless you and keep you. What does it say? That the Lord will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The one who keeps Israel shall keep you. Do you see that all of these promises that we hear, that Jacob heard by the voice of Isaac twice, now God says, I'm telling you. And by the word of the Lord that comes to you in a very special way now, by the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is saying, I am with you. And the Lord God is saying that with you, I am with you. That what you heard in baptism, by faith now, believe. You may be lonely, you may be all alone, you may be poor, you may be going through difficult trials and struggles. You have trials and struggles that you need now to come to the table with, to bring to the Lord and to hear his voice, to hear the promises that he has made to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and I will make you a blessing for the nations as you bring that gospel, teaching all that I have commanded you. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel, That's why he will call this place Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. Interesting. This is the gate of heaven. Here I have seen into the things of heaven because of what we call Jacob's ladder, with angels going up and down. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ referred to this when he chose Nathanael as one of his disciples. And in John chapter 1, we read that Nathanael comes and Jesus says, "I see that you are an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me?" And then he says, "I saw you sitting under your fig tree." Was he, Nathanael, reading this portion of scripture? We don't know, but Jesus' answer to him was that, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jacob's ladder is pointing to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of Jacob's ladder, according to Jesus, is him. He is the way to heaven. He is the way to God. In him, God comes down and brings blessing to us. In him, he comes down and says, "I give you the body of my Son, and I give you the blood of my Son. Eat and drink, remember and believe, that it may be well with your soul." Isn't it interesting, right, that Jacob says in that vow, "If God will be with me and keep me this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on my back." The Lord God's coming to you now to give you the bread of heaven to eat, to take care of you, to bless you, to prosper you in the Spirit and in the kingdom of God for his glory, so that the church becomes Bethel. Beth means house, El, God. The house of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read, "Do you not know that you are tabernacles of the Holy Spirit? The house of God? Do you not know the Spirit is within you?" As we read 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves. See who you are. Is God not in this place? Is the church not the place where the world needs to come, that we need to bring them and then go out to them to show them the way to Almighty God? And that way is Jesus Christ." There's that song that goes, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Well, we that's not what we're doing. We're here to show them Jacob's ladder. We're here to show them the gateway or the stairway to heaven. And you might be sure that all that glitters is gold, but you cannot buy the stairway to heaven. You may think that you can earn it and get up and down the ladder of purgatory, but you can't. Only Christ is the stairway to heaven. It's not earned. You can't buy it. It's to a place that you can't know or find unless God comes to you and shows it. That God comes to you with word and with sign. "I am your God." How do we know? Jacob, look at the ladder. People of God, look at the bread and look at the wine. And remember and believe that I am with you. We see that Jacob made his vows. Jacob worships there. Bethel will become a very important place until the formation of Jerusalem. Then, in fact, it will become a place of apostasy, sadly. But until then, it's a place where Jacob will live. It's interesting. We don't know why does Jacob know that tithing is important, but apparently it is. And he says, "Of what you give to me, I will give back." What do we make that he uses the word if God will be with me? Most of us see that he's simply saying God's vow back to him. "God, if you're going to do this, then I am going to do that. And the sense is that I am going to do that because you are going to do that. Come to the table." The beauty is that Jacob was waiting for that thing to happen, which is Christ, the way to heaven. But we have it. He could look forward, but we can remember. But we both, Jacob and us, need to believe with faith. And so your sins might be great and many, You may have cheated someone. You may have lied to someone. And the consequences of that sin are that perhaps you're on your own. But now God says, I am your God. Believe in me. Believe in my Son, as we heard this morning, and you believe in me. Believe that your sins are forgiven. And then come, sinner. Come. Come, Christian, come. And taste of the glory of heaven here in the church, the gateway to heaven, Bethel. God is in this place. How awesome and how beautiful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we gather around your table now for fellowship, to be fed, to be nourished, we pray that you would bless us with faith. Thank you for coming to us through your word. Thank you for condescending to us that we may have hope and joy and peace. And we pray, Father, that if there are any here who are struggling with coming, probably because of a sin or something they feel that is too offensive to you, would you give them that sense that Christ's blood is better, stronger, and more deep, that they would come with joy and assurance that Jesus is our stairway to heaven. And in his name alone we pray. Amen. As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to use the Form and Prayers book, Lord's Supper Form number 2 on page 45. And then on behalf of the elders, I'd like to invite the following to participate with us. Maynard Lanting and Alec and Hannah Tinga, Tyler Van Heerden, Hudson Schulenberg, John and Marion Bronsfeld, Noah Schultens, Rachel Ipma, and Esther Ipma, and Lyle Ipma, Zach Dibbitt, Emily Van Gerp, Joel Elgersma, Alana Otten, Tony Verboon, Chris Van Eden Petersman, and our former intern, Norman Van Eden Petersman. Welcome to all of you. We're thankful that you can celebrate with us and celebrate the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, on page 45, you'll find the formulary. Beloved, hear now the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord was sent by the Father into the world to take upon himself our flesh and blood, and to bear the wrath of God on the cross for us. We confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, and that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might be forever accepted by him. Sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness, sealing to our hearts the promises of his gracious covenant and assuring us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord also promises as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To do this, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in the faith. As a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit, as the Apostle says. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. And finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return, since he commanded us to do this until he comes. The Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. And as we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith and unite us in love and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. And notice that the end of the prayer, we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. Almighty God, with one accord, we give you thanks for the blessings of your grace, but most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, and that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he arose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may be truly fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercy. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children, and to lift our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.